God moves you to be a part of a rescue mission right here locally, then please feel free to take that number down. Let's pray. Father, what do you want to say to us today? I know what I have written down, but I still defer to you and ask you what you would have us to hear. Holy Spirit, help me get out of the way. And I pray that your message is the one that's ringing true in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled this, Just Like Jesus. Just like Jesus. Pretty simple, isn't it? Hebrews 6:1. Straight to Scripture. The writer says this. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ. Wow, that's a big statement. That means that by now we ought to know a little bit about Jesus and what he's like and how he made us and what we're like and how we should be, right? That's the beginning stages of our Christian walk, is to know who Jesus is and who he says we are. But then Paul, or whoever you feel wrote Hebrews, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of, what's the foundation? Repentance from dead works. What did Jesus come preaching out of the gate? Repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What did John the Baptist come preaching right out of the gate? Repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay? Repentance from dead works. And, of course, once we realize we have to turn from the life we were living, now we put our faith where? Not in the world. In God. See, we were living in the world. We've turned. That's repentance. And now we put our faith in God. That's the foundation of what you are as a Christian. But Paul says, there's more. There's more. So our foundation as Christians rests on our repentance from dead works and our faith towards God. And, you know, that's the greatest revelation that we have ever received. We sang about it this morning. It's all about grace and mercy and God's love. And he loved us even when we were unlovable and when we rebelled against him and when we totally moved away from him. And when we sin, we're really spitting on him. We're spitting on his word, saying, you know what, I'm going to do this instead of read your word. And he still loves us. And he still accepts us. And he still brings us into the fold. The greatest revelation you've ever gotten back, you see, is that we've been bought back from the devil. And we have eternal life with the Father through Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you again, Paul says there's more. We must press on. As Christians, we become content. Listen, we become content with the good news of the coming kingdom without ever experiencing kingdom life now. We've been so grateful for grace and mercy and God loves us and we know we are in Christ and we're going to heaven and it's the greatest news. It's the gospel. It's called the good news. There's never been any better news that you'll ever receive. That's great and that's good. And that's wonderful. But then we become content with that. It's the coming kingdom. No more tears. No more tears. No more pain. No more suffering. We'll have new bodies. I love hearing about messages like that. It's awesome. But we become content with that, and we don't actually ever experience what Jesus said about that. That kingdom life, the kingdom, the coming kingdom, is already here. Not in fullness, but in part. It's here. The kingdom is already among you, he said. What is the kingdom? God's rule. What's God's rule? God's rule means everybody's submitted. We're walking in obedience to the king, because I don't know whatever kingdom you're going to ever live in on this earth where if you went up to the king and told him, I'm not going to do what you tell me to do, not lose your head. When God's rule is established, what is God's kingdom? Joy, peace, and righteousness. What does that mean? As Christians, we don't go hanging around our heads. We've got joy. As Christians, we don't have fear overwhelming us. We have peace. And as Christians, we don't walk around in rebellion and sin. We walk in righteousness. That's God's kingdom. And when God's kingdom is present and we walk in those things and the Holy Spirit begins to operate in and through us, then love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and so forth, that's just going to be a byproduct of who you are. You don't have to work at it. The kingdom is with us, guys, now. 1 John 4:17 says, as he is, not as he was, it says, as he is, 1 John 4:17, as he is, not as he was, so are we in this world. This world. It's not for the sweet by and by. It's not for the world to come. It's not for the kingdom to come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven now. My son came. He introduced you to kingdom life. He imparted to you kingdom life and said, you've got the same Holy Spirit I got now. Begin to demonstrate kingdom life that's in heaven on earth now. As I am, so are you in this world. The glory is not just for the life to come and is coming, but for the life that's now. The victory is not just only for the future. It began 2,000 years ago when Jesus said, it is finished. What did he finish? Sin, sickness, death, hell, the grave, living with aggravation and living with all the sin that we're amidst. We can live above it. We don't have to be in it ourselves. Sin, sickness, and death are under his feet. That's what the Bible says. It's finished. It's under his feet. He went and he took captive. Who was held captive? Those Old Testament saints were awaiting Jesus to put sin, sickness, and death under his feet and say, it is finished. And at that point, they were liberated. They weren't burning in hell. They were just in this place of waiting. Lord, when? And when he said it is finished, it was probably the greatest three words those captives ever felt. It said graves were opened up and people saw people walking around on the streets. They did. The graves were open. He took captive those that were held captive and ushered them up into the presence of God. That's why I believe when we die, we're going to go right into the presence of God. Now, whether it's their, you know, it's not our old bodies, obviously. It's probably our spirit, man, our soul, who we are. And then the new bodies come right when the end of time comes. Or if you don't have that theology, who cares? You're going to be in heaven. Whether your body's with you or not, you won't care. I can't see my body right now unless I go like this. So if I'm in heaven and I don't have to go like this, that's fine. I'll still be there talking. Yeah, most likely. As I heard today. I won't be an introvert in heaven. Sin, sickness, and death are under Jesus' feet. And as he is, so are we in this world. Ephesians 1:18-23. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Why? Because we're walking around thinking we're living in defeat still. And he hadn't conquered anything yet. It's for the sweet by and by, as if we'll need it then. So that you may know what is the hope of his calling. His calling what? His calling you. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? He wants you to open your eyes and understand what he's given you. And what is the surpassing greatness of what? His power. Toward who? Us who believe. He's got power for us now. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Means not your power. You can't do any more than you did before you accepted me. It's when you yield to my spirit is that when you start working in the kind of power you want to see. Which he brought about in Christ. This is how it came about, because Christ defeated it and put it under his feet and gave it his head to the church, right? To go operate in the very same things. He says when he raised him from the dead, he seated him at the right hand in heavenly place. That right hand of authority. He's got all authority in heaven. That's what it means. Maybe he's seated there. Who knows if they even got a chair up there. Who cares? And he's talking about Jesus now having the right hand of authority. All authority has been given unto me, and I now give it unto you. Go and preach this gospel unto all parts of the world, and lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the age. Now! He didn't tell him to go, don't leave for another 2,000 years till I come back. No, go out. Two by two, he sent them out. He sent the 70 out. Now they're sending us out. We're reading the same scriptures. We have the same commands. Because why? He's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. What? He put all things in subjection under his feet. Under his feet, that means authority and power. All of it is his. And he gave him as head over all things to the church. What did the church receive? Him. He gave him. God gave Jesus to the church to be the head of the church with all authority and power. And Jesus said, I give my power and authority unto my body, the church, you. And not for the sweet by and by, now. Where is body? He even explains it, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the body of Christ as a whole is the fullness of God. We see all the gifts dispersed amongst us all. None of us have it all. None of us have them all. We have the whole Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit in his anointing specifically exercises certain gifts, as he said. And he said, you know what? And if you don't have them, pray for the greater ones. But what that tells us, though, is that Jesus did have them all, and that's why he could walk around and heal every single person that he went to, and he had a perfect record, because he had no sin. Sin gets in our way. It blocks our prayers sometimes. It inhibits the anointing of the Holy Spirit going forth, right? That's the only reason we're not seeing it like Jesus did it, is because he's using imperfect vessels. He was a perfect vessel. Therefore, there was no hindrances, and that's why we see his perfect record. And we wonder why sometimes we're not laying hands on the sick. And sometimes, you know, and it's not happening, stuff like that. Because there's a lot of things that get in the way with us. We've not arrived yet. That's why the fullness of him, when we see him face to face, will come there. But we have a measure. We have a part. We have his power. We have his authority. And if we will get out of the way and we will yield, we will see a whole lot more than we're seeing now. Do you believe all things are subject to Jesus now? Or do you believe there'll only be one day in the future? There's a difference. Of course they are now. Revelation 1, 17 and 18. How do I know this? John saw him. When he said it is finished, and then he left and he went to heaven, John got a trip. Whether it was a physical trip or it was in a dream, it doesn't matter. He was shown. And when I saw him, John saw Jesus. He fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. And the living one, not dead. God's not dead. We sang it. And I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. Now here's the key. John's up there. He sees the risen Savior. He says he's got all authority and power. And John says, I have the keys of death and Hades. So John sees him with the keys. Think about this. Jesus rose from the dead. He took captive those that were held captive by Satan. And Jesus is up there going, looky. Look, John. I've got the keys. And John actually saw him. We don't just see this fully revealed through us yet. Why? Because sin still gets in the way when we let it, I said. Nevertheless, Jesus, having obtained all authority and all power and dominion now and for all eternity, that was the scripture, distributes this new life to us now upon our confession of faith in him. He comes to live in us by our spirit. All we have to do is ask. And then he supplies us with this authority and power. But you know what? That's no more than you writing me a check for $1 million and me going, wow, that's wonderful. Thank you. And I never do anything with it. Doesn't do me any good. The baptism of the Holy Spirit says, I've come to live in you. I'm the Godhead. What do we want to do today, Scott? Come into agreement with me on anything that our Father has said, and I will work with you, and we'll get her done. Really what the partnership agreement is? So we really want more. Yeah, we got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now we want the baptism of fire so that fire comes down from heaven. Our prayers mix with God, right? We said that in heaven before. He takes them, mixes them together, and throws it back like thunder and lightning to the earth. That baptism of fire, that anointing, that stirring in your spirit that happens when you come into agreement with the Spirit, and God's Spirit and your spirit are one, and you begin laying hands on the sick and they recover, and you begin to prophesy, and you begin to speak in tongues. Why? Because it's not you anymore. You've done this mixing, and now it's a supernatural mixing that's going out and accomplishing all that God wants to accomplish, because He has a yielded vessel. But when you quench the Spirit, when you don't believe what He says is true, when you don't think you have that authority and power, and you approach Satan in a very, very mild, meagerly way, thinking, I think I know I got what I got, but you know, I'm going to test this thing out. You'll be like the sons of Sceva. Jesus, I know, Paul, I know, but who are you? You're just chanting the words that you heard that you read in Scripture. You don't really believe it. John saw him. And he saw him. And Jesus said to him, I'm going to put my Spirit in you. 2,000 years ago, John saw Jesus with the keys. That's a strong statement, because we're preaching today that says we've got it today, right? It's not for the sweet by and by. When John saw Jesus, he saw him 2,000 years ago with the keys. Not for the sweet by and by. Jesus had him then. And guess what? Jesus gave a set to us. He gave a set of keys to us. The very keys that He has, He made a duplicate, triplicate, quadruplicate. I won't go all the way to how many people that are Christians. And He gave a set to us. How do I know? Matthew 16, 18 and 19. Read it. You got John, now you got Peter. And also I say to you that you are Peter. You are Peter. And upon this rock, what was the rock? It wasn't Peter himself. He ain't going to build a whole Christian church on one man. Yeah, well, he was. He did. Himself. Jesus is the man the church was built on, not Peter. Just so that you know that. And that goes for the Pope, too, who thinks he's the successor of Peter. Oh, we're the successors of Jesus Christ. Peter was just one of us. He built upon the rock of confession. Peter had just said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He acknowledged Him as God incarnate. And that confession buys us into the family. And now we become part of that church that Peter is. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, not Peter's church. He says it right there. That ought to answer you. My church. And the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. Wow. Why? Because He's saying and talking to this rock of confession, this Peter at the time representing that, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because he was dangling them in front of John. He says, I got them. And I'm the head of the church. It's my church. I'm giving them to you. And whatever you will bind on earth, listen to this. He's talking to us in the natural. This wasn't heavenly talk, chatting with Peter after he died. Whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose upon earth shall be loosed in heaven. Why? Because He's got the keys. He lets loose those things that need to be loosed, and He locks up those things that need to be locked up. Spiritually, with all authority and all power, coming into union with God's holy will. You can't just go locking up things and loosing things without knowing what you're locking up and loosing. Some things God keeps us from unlocking and loosening because it would be very damaging. And He knows it. And we're wondering why He doesn't give us what we want. And He's going, yeah, because I've already seen the future and I know what that would bring you. Trust me, you don't want to open that door in your life. He said, whatever we bind on earth. Notice that? Whatever we bind on earth. He didn't say whatever we bind in heaven. Whatever we bind on earth. I'm giving you clues to show you that this power and authority and our ability to yield to the Holy Spirit and operate in the supernatural now is available. On earth means the keys to the kingdom and authority power are here. We won't need it in heaven. Jesus is there and the devil won't be. You're not going to need it up in heaven because the devil ain't going to be there to mess around with you. There won't be any sin, sickness, or death for you to mess around with. There won't be anybody for you to deliver. There won't be anybody for you to perform miracles and healing on. There won't be a need for the gifts of the Holy Spirit because we're going to be living amongst it, in it, through it, and we are it. So what do you need it for? Now you need it. Oh, do we need it? But it all comes down to this. Why did God create you in the first place? You want to understand why you this power and authority is important. Why did he create you in the first place? Think about it. The Bible says the chief end of man, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. God created us for relationship. Yes. He wants our company. Why? Because he made us in his image. We look like him, literally. His image, his attributes, his nature, his character. Well, Adam and Eve, right? Then we took on a new nature, which now hopefully is your old nature. But we were made in his image. We're little gods, really. The Bible says that. Little g, made in God's image. He's the big G. And we submit ourselves to him. We look like him. We're supposed to act like him. Angels will not be right next to him in the throne when he rules forever and ever. It will be us. We're his kids. We're written on the palm of his hand, like I said in the beginning of the... He loves you. Whether or not you know you're walking the way you need to be right now or not, he still loves you. We were created, chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. He created us to relate to him on his level, though. Think about this. We were created to relate to him on his level, spirit to spirit, because when man sinned, what did it do? It separated us from God. He couldn't relate to us spirit to spirit anymore. Because what did we do? We brought sin in. Sin separates us from God. But he had to bring us back into relationship, and he had a plan for that. And he knew that. First act that he did in order to restore some of that relationship while we're still here was when they clothed Adam, and he clothed Adam and Eve in the animal skins. Guess what had to happen? For them to wear an animal skin, what had to happen? Had to kill an animal. Innocent blood shed. Think about that. It goes all the way back to the garden where the blood sacrifices started. Something innocent. Because God is holy. God is holy. Sin has a penalty, and it must be paid for. God will never violate his own word. Jesus did that for us. So he created us to relate to him on a spirit-to-spirit level, not to relate as babies on spiritual milk who aren't able to understand or comprehend his nature or character. Think about it. He wants to talk to mature believers who know who they are in Christ, carrying his authority and power and taking dominion over the earth. Get off. Okay, I understand. You're all being nurtured in this thing. You're spiritual babies. Get off the milk and press on to maturity. Great, you got your ticket. You're going to heaven. Well, I could have just avoided all of this and just snatched you right on up after all this happened, and we wouldn't have to do anything while you're down there. Get off the milk. There's more than just your ticket to heaven. He wants us to comprehend his nature. He wants us to comprehend his character. He wants us to minister spirit to spirit. He wants us to marvel at his being and the wonder of his power. He desires mature believers speaking to mountains by faith. This isn't just good literature. He wants us to speak to mountains in faith, even as a mustard seed. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He loves that part of it. It's not enough just to say, thank you, Daddy, for saving me, and I'll be home and, you know, whatever, how many years you have planned. I think I'll just sit down and wait until you come. Everything that Jesus came to do, he did for the purpose of transforming us into his very nature. Listen, we lost that nature. We sinned. We rebelled against God like Satan did. Satan's already been judged. He can't get it back. We could, thanks to the loving kindness of God. And so Jesus' whole purpose was to take our rebellious, sinful state that we went against God, and we'd have to suffer the same fate as all those angels that are going to hell with Satan. We would be suffering that same fate unless Jesus, God himself, would come as a man to redeem us and take the penalty of sin off of us to restore us back to the Father. So his whole purpose in coming was to do what? To transform us, to take us out of the kingdom of darkness and place us into the kingdom of his glorious light. That was his purpose, to transform you, not leave you the way you are. I got my ticket to heaven. I think I'll still say the same and embrace the same stuff and I'll do all the same things. I'm going to go out and sin and do just what I did before. I'm a work in progress. I ain't going to worry about it. What a lousy, complacent, lukewarm attitude to have. Jesus came and died so that you could be transformed. Transformed. Everything that he did for the purpose of transforming you to his very nature, image, and fullness by saving us and destroying the works of the devil. Why bother to come if you didn't want to do that, right? A life with the Father again, spirit to spirit. T, do you understand this? It's finished. We're restored. We have a new nature now when we accept Christ. The Holy Spirit's come to live in us. We have the capability of ministering spirit to spirit with God like Adam did in the garden. And we have the authority and power that Jesus had because he said, okay, now let me show you how to demonstrate this. I am like you. I am a man. I suffer just like you do. I bleed just like you do. I was baptized just like you're being baptized. I have the same Holy Spirit as the same Holy Spirit that will come and live with you. And I'm going to minister and I want you to watch me because I'm going to send you out and I want you to do the same thing. And they came back and said, oh my gosh, the demons are even subject to us in your name. Whoo, we've never seen anything like this. He said, well, you just saw it. Now go out and keep doing it. And teach this to the other disciples. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Don't forget that. This power is going with you. Don't deny it. Don't become a church complacent and lukewarm saying miracles don't exist today and power can't be like it was. Yes, it can be. These guys weren't super, super, super Christians that were just so far above us. Peter denied them 3 times. Matthew was a tax collector. How good can you get after that? These were ordinary men like you and me, transformed, being allowed to by the power of God, going out and doing supernatural things. Remember, as he is, so we are in this world. You and I have the keys, and it's time we use them to free people who've been bound by Satan physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We're not the ones held captive. It's the ones that don't know Christ. It's the ones that do know Christ but don't know their victory. There has to be some mature Christians who have allowed themselves to be transformed to go out and do what Jesus did, because God's not just going up in heaven and going, I'm going to heal that person. I'm going to deliver that person. I'm going to do that. Yeah, he's doing that through the church. If we don't do it, it's not going to get done. Sure, he can sovereignly come down and do it by himself, but he's chosen the body of Christ to do it, and he's chosen to stay in heaven until he comes again. We're his administration on earth again. But the righteousness has to start coming through, and the peace has to start coming through, and the joy, or the people of this world are not going to look for the answers in us. And when they look and say, well, thank you for doing this for me, you ought to be given the glory and the honor to God, because it's all the glory to him. Because it's not you. We do it in Jesus' name. You have the keys, folks. You have the keys. Man was never fashioned to be a slave. He was made to reign as king over God's creation. Remember? He was never created to be a slave. He was created for relationship. Chief end of man is to glorify God. And he said, you glorify me by going down there on earth and having dominion over the entire planet. All I ask is you just don't do this. How about that? Folks, God made us as near like himself as it is possible for God to make a being. Do you realize that? He made us as near in his own likeness and his own image, as close to himself as it is possible for God to actually create somebody to be as close to him as possible. Take that one in. He made you in his likeness. Why? So that you could effectively rule. So that when the devil or any other created thing that was on this earth would question our authority and power and our ability, we'd have no problem simply saying, be gone, Satan. Because that's what Jesus did. He used the word, didn't he? 3 times he went up to Satan. Satan started to promise him things, try to divert him, try to get his attention away, try to steal his faith. And he said, Satan, go! The Word of God says this. That's the only thing I'm staring at. You can promise me whatever you want to promise me. I know who I am. I know why I've been sent. I've had my assignment. I know who I came to beat. Defeat. And you're it. So don't waste your breath on me. And that's what you all need to be saying. In your spirit, man, when you get tempted and when you go looking at sin and staring at it twice because you think it might please your flesh, that's not why I was created. That's not who I really am. Flesh, back down. Put an ice pack on your head if you have to. Cool off. Walk away. Do what you got to do. Run. Use your body for a constructive manner, not a destructive manner in which you're about to get into. Call somebody on the phone. Run. Get away. Do whatever. But don't be like what Eve did and listen and stand and just reason and say and toast. As soon as that happened, she was toast. We were never fashioned to be a slave. We were made in his likeness to rule. But Satan blinded our eyes of understanding to this reality as he did Eve by means of sin, causing what? Death and darkness. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Satan is blinding. Veils are veils over your eyes. Remember the temple? Couldn't enter in. Couldn't see beyond the veil. That's where the presence of God was. Only the priests could enter in there. Only the ones that were purifying themselves, intimate, obedient, walking in. All these sinners out here couldn't approach God because God's holy and sinners couldn't approach a holy God, right? We weren't cleansed by the blood of the Lamb forever, each one of us, and stuff like that. So only those guys that were actually walking by the law could go in, that were walking pure and obedient. And if they weren't, and if they thought they pulled one over on God, they pulled him out by a chain. Think about this. That's how holy our God is. Old Testament God, still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just as holy. It's just because of Jesus you're able to get in there. And when you screw up, thank God he didn't strike us down like he did the Old Testament priests. That's what grace and forgiveness does. Doesn't change his holiness. Doesn't change the fact that we still need to be obedient. Just means we're not getting pulled out by chains. We got a chance to repent and turn. Golly. It's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, they don't see themselves in the image of God. Satan's trying to tell them, hey, you can be just like God if you just serve me. And you know what? They already are. They just got to invite the Holy Spirit to come in to have his power and authority. But Jesus, he tore down this veil. He gave us a physical demonstration of what happened in the spirit. Do you understand that? God has always been into parables. He's always been into imagery and metaphors. That's how he teaches us. It says in the Bible that's how he teaches us. He used a physical example of the veil of the temple being rent in two and separated that says, you know what? It's no longer just those priests that have the opportunity to walk before my throne. Now every one of you are a priesthood of believers and every one of you gets to step before my throne and just as you are. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you and cover you so that you are able to stand in my presence, able to receive instruction from me, able to get my assignment and go out and do what Adam failed to do, because the second Adam did it, he was victorious. And he said, it is finished. Now just appropriate the power and authority like you appropriated your salvation. Just as you know you're saved, know you know that you can go out and lay hands on the sick and they can recover. 2 Corinthians 4:6. Jesus tore down the veil, blocking our access to God's authority and power and fellowship. But 2 Corinthians 4:6 says this: for God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one, the God who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. If your heart is sad, if you just can't get it in your heart and believe in your heart that you've been made in the image of God, that Jesus has the keys, he's given them back to you, you've got that power and authority, all you got to do is yield and not quench the spirit so that God can trust you with those keys to go out and unlock and lock and do the things of God's will. If you can believe that and that light shines in your, he says in Corinthians, he says, go for it. Because the devil doesn't stand a chance. He will flee. It's like an elephant who's been tied to a stake by a chain for years. And they've done this experiment. Tied to elephant's big old foot, big old 2-ton elephant, tied to this little stake by a chain. If you remove the chain, he won't move out of what he knows. You take the chain off and say, Mr. Elephant, you're free. He'll act as though he were still bound. We do the same thing spiritually. We are free to exercise kingdom authority and power, but we choose to remain bound by what we know and what we've experienced instead of living by faith in the Son of God. 2 Corinthians 5:7. One more scripture after this and we're done. for we walk by faith and not by sight. We got to get that. Because if we start looking around at the world and our circumstances and everything that we're going through and all that kind of stuff, we're going to throw our hands up into God and we're going to just start whining and complaining and just doing all the things that are, you know, it's, I know I use this all the time and stuff like that, but it's like an ant on the ground. That's like us. And here's God. And that ant's throwing their arms up in the air going, God, where are you? Why aren't you helping me? Why aren't you doing all this stuff? Where were you when this so-and-so died? And where were you when our finances fell through? And where were you when I was painting my house and I fell off the ladder? And God, where were you in this? And where were you in that? And why don't you do something about this? I know you can do something about it, so why don't you do something about it? He said, I did something 2,000 years ago. Now it's for you to appropriate it. Now you go declare what you don't even see. And by faith, I guarantee you, even if it's as a mustard seed, you'll tell that mountain to throw itself in a sea and it's going to do it. But you haven't even started that process. All you're doing is going, whine, 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 whine. We do. I do it. I'm just pointing my finger at myself, too. You know, I stand on it for about an hour. If I'm really sick, you know, 30 minutes. I don't give God a chance. I don't press through enough. And I know I got to do that more, but I'm working on it, and I'm getting there. In the meantime, he still loves me. I'm still going to heaven, but I may be sick a little bit longer. You might get not delivered from your circumstances. You may be in them a little bit longer. Who knows? But we can't change our attitude toward God because he's not the problem. It's us. And even if you never understand and it remains a mystery until you go to be with him, praise God anyway. Because you have no recourse. There's nowhere you can go. Bible says you can't go up, you can't go down, you can't go east, you can't go west. There's nowhere you can get away from God. And if he didn't feel like explaining anything to you, guess what? He doesn't have to. That's right, he is. We just sang it. He is God, 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 right? We sing it, but you know what? We just go through rote stuff. We sing it, but we don't really realize. He's God. And if he don't want to answer your question, he don't have to. Read Job. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are when I put the foundations of the earth together and I told the waves to stop and I created the tides and the science and all the planets? I was loving it the other day. I'm reading, oh, the world is 55 billion years old because our little thing we sent out went to this Jupiter little planet thing, whatever. And I'm like, oh my gosh, these people, really? Just another way to try to convince you that God isn't who he says he is. And how I always look at it and say, God is eternal. Matter has probably been around for an eternity. So when he fashioned and he put the earth together, he was using matter that's been around for eternal and billions and billions and billions of years. So what's to stop God from taking all this billions of years of eternal matter that's beyond billions, it's an eternal matter, that he just simply says, okay, I'm going to create the earth and I'm going to create the planets and stuff like that. So if you think that there's age in it, maybe there is. Adam wasn't created a baby. He was created probably 30, 40 years old. How can he do that? Because he bypasses all that because he's God. You don't have to understand it all and how. You just need to know that 6,000 years ago, not billions of years ago, man stood on this planet because that's where the record comes from. The Bible is true. It does not lie. It's been forever settled in heaven, and God said it, and I believe it. Hallelujah. Let's finish this up because you need to get pumped and you need to get motivated to understand that as he is, so are we in this world today. How do I close this? All right, look. Is it possible for mere men to live supernaturally empowered lives in a very secular world in which we live and in a church age where we don't even see it moving through the church? Is it? Why don't you begin your search with David's mighty men? They were one of the most invincible armies ever put together on this planet. 800 slain by Adino the Esnite at one time. That's not a children's story. This is history we're talking about. Historians writing this down. These men were of extraordinary ability, were probably only 5 foot something, yet they took down giants. Why? They conquered because they were blood covenant men. They served the king, the natural king, David, at that time. They were blood covenant men. God gave them the victories. And if you go and look to Israel, and I'm not going into that because of the sake of time, you could see how Israel marched into the land of Canaan, and they were no longer a big enough army like an ant to go against a giant that way either. God went before them, and he sent bees, and he sent hornets, and he had Gideon go with lights and lamps instead of swords. I mean, he was just going, I'm God, 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 and it's not you. And obviously they're running and killing each other out of confusion, not because you did anything to scare them. Because you're just 5 foot something accountants and you're 5 foot something this and that, and you haven't got bone in your body that can scare a giant. But think about it. These aren't just Bible stories of men that were of extraordinary ability. These were ordinary men, just like the disciples were, that just simply yielded to the Spirit of God. Last scripture, Psalm 91, 1 to 10. I read this morning in prayer. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you, listen, from the snare of the trapper, schemes of the enemy trying to get you every day of your life, trying to ruin you, right? And from the presence of deadly pestilence, that's sickness, folks. He will cover you with His pinions and under His wings. He's using metaphor again, right? You may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. In other words, it's not going to be moved. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence, the sickness that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. In other words, everything else, all chaos could break loose. The mountains could be thrown in the sea. God's wrath's coming out on the people and stuff. Of course, we'll be in heaven by then, but let's just say the tribulation's coming and all this stuff's happening. We're Christians. We're going to stand in faith. He says you could be standing there and people could be dropping left and right on you and you're going, how am I? It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Wait a minute. There's fire all around me. I got blazing fire all around me. Here stands the Son of God, and there goes my ropes. I can walk out of this blaze. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. In other words, you're going to be going, wow, God is real. For you have made the Lord my refuge. And we all need to do that today. If you haven't, He's got to be your refuge. He's got to be your default. He's got to be where you go when you don't and can't go anywhere else. Even the Most High, He needs to play the places you're dwelling. Reading your Bible, studying the Bible, getting together and fellowshipping and barbecuing and loving and encouraging and doing what the young people did with you today, encouraging each other while it's still called today. And then no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. What a promise! As we yield to God and we walk in His statutes and we become obedient and we repent when we need to repent and such like that, God says that we're just like under His shadow of His wings and He's going, don't you touch my sons and daughters. You touch my sons and daughters, I'm going to touch you in ways that you don't want to be touched. We got a big brother, Jesus, who's already conquered it and He's already defeated it and says, now you've got it. Now just appropriate it. Just receive it. Get some teachers down there that are going to put this in you and you adopt it, you receive it, and then you act on it. So where are God's mighty men today that can assail the forces of Satan? God says they're going to arise out of you. God has you in training. It's called sanctification, so that you will do mighty exploits for Him. Yeah. So here it is. Will you rise up and live in the realm of reality? Whoa, what did I say? Will you rise up and live in the realm of reality? Jump in and say, God, here goes. Here goes, God. I'm trusting you. That's the way you fight in faith. He's your rock. God's on your side. You can't lose. So here it is. Get in the faith, fight spiritually, and employ the big guns, because brothers and sisters, you are in it emotionally and physically, whether you like it or not. And when you join God's army by a confession of your faith, you're engaged. So when we start to act like Jesus, all is well. Listen to this song. It's going to be in closing as a benediction. And again, I pray in your life that as you get this revelation, all will be well.